Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. In speech and in writing, we sometimes make use of various devices that help us communicate more powerfully and memorably than by simple narrative statements or questions. We call these devices figures of speech. We tend to use them comfortably and generally correctly without the necessity of purposeful forethought. These figures of speech come to us naturally and are a part of the fabric of common communication. One common figure of speech is the simile. This is a device in which we compare one thing to another dissimilar thing by the use of the words like or as. We may speak of someone as being as tight as a drum or as solid as a rock. The simile is a prominent feature of the parables of the Lord, in which he said, for example, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33. A second figure of speech is the metaphor. In this device, we compare one thing to a different thing by speaking of it as if it were that thing. Thus, it is said, all the world's a stage. The Lord used this figure of speech on numerous occasions. In John chapter 10 and verse 9, for example, he said, I am the door. And in John chapter 15 and verse 1, he said, I am the true vine. A third common figure of speech is hyperbole. In some uses, hyperbole may sound like simile, but it is in fact different. Hyperbole is the use of exaggeration in order to make a point, but not just exaggeration, but exaggeration to the point of impossibility. For example, we may speak of someone as being as old as the hills. While we do not mean that this person has actually lived since creation, we are simply expressing in a graphic way that that person is very old. Our Lord used hyperbole in some of his teaching, and we will consider one instance of this figure of speech in our study today. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 24 through 25, Jesus made one of the most well-known and most misunderstood statements of his personal ministry. The Lord said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now, this short statement has puzzled Christians for generations and has spawned some pretty creative, albeit incorrect, explanations of what the Lord meant. An important part of understanding the Lord's intent is to recognize the context in which he made this statement. The catalyst for the Lord's words was an encounter he had with a ruler of the Jews. In Luke's account of the gospel, this event is recorded in chapter 18, verses 18 through 27. Here the scripture says, "A ruler questioned him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All these things I have kept from my youth.' When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, 'How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' They who heard it said, 'Then who can be saved?' But he said, 'The things that are impossible with people are possible with God.'" Looking at the Lord's words in their context, we discover that they are not some randomly spoken diatribe against the rich. It is evident that this ruler of the Jews was sincere in his desire to be right with God. Unlike many of his peers, this man was genuinely seeking the Lord's counsel. We know this because neither Matthew, Mark, nor Luke, who all wrote about this incident, spoke badly of him. They did not accuse him of trying to test the Lord or to try to trip him up with cleverly devised questions. In fact, Mark notes in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21 that as Jesus spoke to this young man, he felt love for him. So the Lord's response to this ruler was based upon what he saw in this man's heart. And what the Lord saw as he looked into this man's heart was that he was obsessed with his personal wealth. He was an otherwise godly man who had obeyed the law of Moses, as he himself declared, from my youth. It is a testimony to this man's truthfulness that the Lord did not question this statement. As the Lord said to him, there was just one thing that he lacked. He needed to free himself of his bondage to wealth and to begin following a new master, Christ the Lord. This is why Jesus told him to sell all his possessions, give the proceeds to the poor, and then follow the Lord. This was not a blanket prohibition of wealth by the Lord, but rather the exact prescription that this particular man needed in order to be saved. The correctness of the Lord's assessment is seen in the fact that the man went away very sad. He was, in fact, a slave to his wealth. Now, with this background information in mind, let's consider some of the confusion that has arisen over the camel and the eye of the needle remark. Some have suggested that the needle the Lord spoke of was a carpet needle. This is a 6-inch needle with a fairly large eye through which a line made of camel's hair would be threaded. Thus, one might see that it could be difficult to thread such a needle, but not impossible. Unfortunately for this explanation, the Greek words found in the text refer to an ordinary sewing needle. Matthew and Mark used a word that typically refers to a needle used by a seamstress. Luke, being a physician, used a word that refers to a needle used by surgeons. Both needles are so small, however, that passing a camel's hair thread through them would be impossible, much less a camel itself. So to suggest that the Lord was making a play on words in this manner does not adequately explain his meaning in this circumstance. Perhaps the most well-known explanation of the Lord's statement refers to a small gate in the walls of Jerusalem known as the Eye of the Needle. According to this explanation, this small gate was used at night after the main city gates had been closed. A camel could squeeze through this gate only by having its load removed and by crawling through the gate on its knees. Thus, a camel could go through the eye of a needle, but only with great difficulty. Of course, the imagery of casting all burdens aside and of assuming a position of humility on one's knees makes this a favorite illustration for preachers on how to approach God. Unfortunately for this explanation, there was no such gate in Jerusalem during the first century. You see, this idea and this explanation dates back to at least the 1400s AD, but certainly no earlier than the 800s AD. It is typical of what can happen when we try to seek a human explanation to divine revelation. The answer to the meaning of the Lord's statement is that he was using hyperbole to make a point. The camel was the largest animal in that part of the world, and the needle was, as it is still today, one of the smallest items in common usage. It is, in fact, impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It is as simple as that. This is why the disciples asked, "Well, then who can be saved?" in verse 26. And this is where we are able to discern what the Lord intended by looking at the context. The topic under discussion was salvation. This is the question that the ruler had asked of Jesus. He wanted to know how to inherit eternal life. In the minds of the disciples, and very likely all of the people of that time, the wealthy were able, by reason of their wealth, to do everything the poor could not do. They still tended to view wealth as a sign of God's blessings, so certainly the rich would have an advantage with regard to salvation. It is possible, too, that even this rich ruler felt the same way. He may have thought that his wealth and his adherence to the law made him a prime candidate for eternal life. Jesus, however, made it clear that one's wealth, and truly nothing within oneself in terms of goodness or honesty or integrity and the like, brings about salvation. Notice again how the Lord responded to the disciples' question about who can be saved. In verse 27, the Lord said, "The things that are impossible with people are possible with God." In other words, trying to save oneself by good deeds or any other human means will not get the job done. It is impossible. We can only be saved by the working of God through the sacrifice of His Son on the cross. Trying to earn eternal life is like trying to pass a camel through the eye of a needle. It simply cannot be done. Jesus used this hyperbole to show the rich man not to depend on his wealth in order to be saved. He used it to show his disciples that none of the world's commonly accepted norms apply to salvation. Some years later, when Paul sent his letters to the churches in Ephesus and in Galatia, he restated this truth. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, he said, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." We see then that no matter how hard we may try, we cannot put the camel through the eye of the needle in terms of our salvation. Salvation is by the power and working of God, but this does not mean that we play no part in it. On the contrary, we can only be saved if we are willing to be saved. The example of the rich ruler surely demonstrates this. He wanted to be saved, and the Lord loved him and wanted to save him. But the ruler was not willing to pay the price that the Lord required of him. The Lord told him to sell his possessions, give to the poor, and then follow him, and the rich ruler refused. Ultimately, he wanted salvation on his own terms rather than on the Lord's terms, and he was lost as a result. Since the first day of Pentecost after the Lord's resurrection from the dead, salvation, as the free gift of God, has been available for all who are willing to pass through the eye of a needle. In human terms, of course, this is impossible. But with God, it is very possible. All we have to do is obey what the Lord commands us to do in order to be saved. Before the Lord left the earth, he gave this command: "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 16. In very simple terms, this is what the Lord requires for us to be saved. This is how we pass through the eye of the needle. Each one of us, like the rich ruler in Luke chapter 18, must make the choice to go through the eye of a needle. We do so by obeying the Lord's command in order to be saved. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, the Lord said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The rich ruler was a slave to his wealth, so he went away sad and lost. Today we want to ask the question, who is the ruler to whom you are a slave? The Lord commands you to give up that master and come and follow him, and he will take you through the eye of the needle to eternal life. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.